Well, as you know, we've been going through Revelation of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be picking up at chapter 4 today. Next week, we're going to take a break. It's the Resurrection Sunday, and so we'll be talking about the resurrection next week. This week, I really asked the Lord if we should be looking at Palm Sunday, and I think He wanted me to finish chapter 4, and then I think we might kind of, at the end, kind of close talking about the cross. So we're going to pick up at chapter 4, and we're going to talk about a throne room. Last week we looked at how it says in verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Last week we looked at this door that was open, a voice, even like a trumpet would say, come on up here. And we look at it as being a picture of the rapture. We gave 5 reasons for a pre-tribulation rapture. If you weren't here, it's just been placed online. And soon we'll have all of our things online. Has anyone checked out the new website, by the way? It's great. We're going to have all of Pastor Ted's teachings on there. And then we're grabbing the Glide teachings. 10 years of Glide will be up there. So we're just going to fill the sky up with God's word. So it'll be great. Anyhow, so it'll be up, and last week will be up there. This week, we're going to pick it up in verse 2, and let's go ahead and read from verse 2 to verse 11. It says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature was like a calf, the third living creature was like had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the Lord, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." So in heaven we see a throne, we see one who sits on it, and we see that which proceeds from it. John, snatched in a moment, and there the first thing he sees is a throne. And back in Exodus, if you remember, the tabernacle. One way in, one way out. And as you would approach the tabernacle, there was one thing that stood right in front of you. Do you remember what that was? The brass altar of burning sacrifice. You had to deal with the burning sacrifice before you did anything. Similarly, John is looking at this throne. There's nothing he can do without first acknowledging the throne. There behind that brass altar was this big brass laver filled with water. It was for rinsing for service, for refreshing from service, and for reflecting in service. It was filled with water. The New Testament, we see water being like the Word of God that rinses us and washes us, that refreshes us, and also we can reflect back onto the Word. I love what the author of Hebrews says, is for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Sometimes I don't even know what I'm thinking. My wife said, what are you thinking about? I don't know. Nothing. Us guys have got this nothing box. And it's you know, people say that guys and gals are different, and we have got these shelves and with boxes that never, ever touch. And we pull that box in, and then we can look into it, and we can operate, and then we put it back without touching the other box, and then we can go to the next box. We can't look at two boxes at the same time. And our favorite box is the nothing box. My wife, what are you thinking about? And I can look at her and say, nothing. I'm thinking of nothing. Well, we can reflect through God's Word because it reveals the intents of my heart. It can tell me what I've been thinking about and really show in perspective of God's Word. I like that. And then behind that laver is that little area that's called the holy place, where there's three pieces of furniture. They're over here. Well, it would be to your side, would be the menorah, shedding light to the situation. Directly behind it would be the golden altar of incense, which speaks of prayer. And then over to the right side would be that table of showbread, which is that fellowship that the priest would have with the Lord. And you had to actually have your name drawn to minister in there. And then behind that, a 10-by-10 cubicle, is that very special place known as the Holy of Holies. And anybody can go into that, right? No. Only the high priest, and only one time a year, and only if he has not sinned. Clean, perfect. Access was extremely limited there. Yes. In that Holy of Holies is a piece of furniture that has the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember with me, what's in there? The two tablets, we call it the law. But the cover, the lid that placed over that, what did we call that? The mercy seat. See, James tells us that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy. And so they would approach the Lord on the basis of his mercy. Of his mercy. And here John comes into heaven, and there's a throne. And there's lightning, and there's these animals. And he comes there on the basis of God's grace. He's just called there. There's this hue of green. It's marvelous. There's a throne there. Interesting, in the book of Revelation, the word throne is mentioned over 40 times. It speaks of authority, glory, majesty, and dominion. I mean, I was just thinking about that on the way here today. You know, I really don't know what it's like to sit on a throne. I try to build myself up, but I started thinking back of like when Prince Charles got married. What is Prince Charles' last name? Yeah, I didn't know either. And then Lady Diana, Princess Diana, wasn't that beautiful? I mean, there's something about majesty that we're drawn to. And here John is drawn in to this majestic scene in heaven with this beautiful throne, and there's one who sits on it. Now, I don't know much about thrones, but I know who's not on that throne. I know it's not me. John describes this guy like rocks. He says he's like a jasper and a sardis stone. Interesting. In Exodus 28, do you remember the breastplate that the high priest would wear? They'd wear this breastplate, and he also had an ephod with these shoulder clasps, and the shoulder clasp came down and attached to the breastplate so it wouldn't move. And on each shoulder were the onyx stones, one on the left and one on the right. the left had six names for six of the tribes, and the right side or the left side had six of the other tribes. And then on the breastplate, we had 12 stones, not just engraved, but 12 separate stones, one for each tribe. Interesting, as it relates to responsibility, the weight of Israel rested on the shoulders of the high priest. And as it relates to intense prayer, it would be close to the heart of the high priest. Never would he forget his responsibility or those who he loved. I was talking to Justin, the pastor who took my place in Glide. And I said, you know, the one thing you need to know about being a pastor is you have to have thick skin, but a tender heart. The work is tough, and you need to have thick skin. You can't let things get at you, but you have to feel the heart of the people. You've got to sense their love. You need to have a pulse on what's going on. Let all those things just deflect off you. So there's responsibility, and yet there's intimacy. Well, the very first stone was the Sardis stone. It's a red stone. It's the blood stone. We would call it a ruby today. And that represents the first stone or the first son of Jacob, which is who? Reuben. And the name Reuben means, behold a son. You might remember Leah and Rachel were kind of having a contest on who can have the first son. Do you remember that? Leah won. She had a son. His name was Reuben, and it means behold a son. The bloodstone, red. The jasper stone. Now, I spent several days researching jasper because jasper comes in a variety of colors. But in the ancient day, a jasper was considered one of the highest levels of a diamond. There are black diamonds and gray diamonds, blue diamonds. The Hope diamond is a black diamond. There's crystal clear diamonds. And they'll say that the jasper was a clear diamond, which speaks of light. And the jasper stone was the last stone. So you had Reuben. And the last one, what was the last son's name? Benjamin. And his name means son of my right hand. What a name of honor. So I'm kind of, help me out here. The one on the throne is like the first and the last. Behold the son of my right hand. Who might you think fit that description? Jesus. Jesus. I think that it's the Lord. I believe with all my heart that the Lord sits on the throne and his train fills the temple. Isaiah saw him. Listen to Colossians chapter 1. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And as I look down here in verse 11, I see a very similar phrase that the elders say. They say, worthy, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist, and they were created. Jesus, sitting on the throne, he's like a Sardis, red. It speaks of blood. No greater love has one than to lay down his life for a friend. Jasper, he's emanating light. First John tells us that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Interesting. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, there are those who will say that these 24 thrones represent the church in its entirety. If you look at 1 Chronicles 24, you'll notice that David divided the priesthood up into 24 segments. And because we're a royal priesthood, these folks will say, the church, we are priests, and so we represent that. Thus, the church replaces Israel. There are those who will say that these 24 thrones, their angels sit on there, and this is an angelic sight, an angelic gathering. But Others will say, and I kind of lean this way, that these 24 thrones are sat or seated with the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs, the sons of Israel, the breastplate. Revelation 21, it talks about these gates that the New Jerusalem will have. And there's 12 gates, and they're named after the 12 tribes. And then in verse 14, there's 12 foundations, and you can guess whose name are on the foundation, the apostles. And so I can imagine that we see both the church and Israel together around the throne, represented by the apostles and the 12 tribes. Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Surely I tell you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne in his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So I kind of lean that with these 24 guys are Israel and the church. And then from the throne proceeds lightning and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. In Isaiah chapter 11, you'll read that there are seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go through that today, but you can write that down and look at it later in chapter 11. The lightning and thundering. See, the word says that God dwells in unapproachable light, and here he's displaying his power. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second creature was like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night. So there's these four creatures. They have different varieties. One has the face of a cow or an ox, one like a man, one like a lion, and one like an eagle, but yet they're loaded with eyes within, without, in front, and in back. And eyes speak of wisdom. You see, they have foresight and hindsight. They have insight. These are very intelligent beings. And there's four faces, and they resemble a seraph in the fact that they have six wings. Now, you might remember the seraph. They have six wings, and with two, they cover their lower parts, speaking of their modesty. With two, they cover their face. They have humility, and they don't look upon the Lord. And then with two, they fly, and they move about doing the work of the Lord, which speaks of the industry. These seraphs just have just one face. And here we see these guys here. They also are like a cherub, which have four faces. And you've got the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And that speaks of Jesus in the Gospels. Now, we can look at Christ in each one of these things. In Matthew, we see Jesus Christ. He's displayed as the King of Kings. Now, what animal displays the King of Kings? The lion. He's the king of the jungle. Now, with Mark, we see Mark as the suffering servant. Now, what animal has this servant attitude toward him? The ox. He's a beast of burden, isn't he? Now, do you remember the occupation that Luke had? He was a doctor. And it was in the Gospel of Luke that you see the Son of Man, that expression being mentioned more times in Luke than in the other Gospels. So we have the face of a man. And then finally, in John, we see Jesus Christ as God. Like an eagle, he sees deity. And so here we see the gospel laid out. We see Jesus being displayed. You know, all I want in my life is for people to look at me and see Jesus. Isn't that what we want? And when they would look at these four creatures, they would see attributes of Christ. Have you ever just sat down and said, "Lord, I want to be like you"? That's a very scary statement, you know, because one of these days the Lord's going to say, "Why? Why do you want to be like me? Do you know what they did to me?" He might ask you. Or "Why is it that you want to be like me?" "Well, Lord, because you're glorious and I guess I want to be glorious. Lord, they love you. Lord, you're good. And some of my motivations are self-centered. I want to be like the Lord in the sense that I want to reflect his likeness. I want to see people give glory and honor to the King. Not me, but him. And that's what these guys are doing. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's always in threes. It's never holy, holy is the Lord, or holy, 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 holy is the Lord. But it's holy is the Father, and holy is the Son, and holy is the Spirit, who was, who is, and is to come. For the Lord is holy. It's always in threes. And that child's parent said, holy mackerel. I want to be like these living creatures that merely reflect his glory. That's my heart's desire, is to be more like Jesus, that I just reflect it. Verse 9 and 10. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Did you notice that? Did you see what happened? There was a shift. As these four creatures start to give glory and honor and thanks to the King, what happens to the elders? What do? They begin to worship. Do you see that? When these who would reflect the Lord would give honor and glory to the Lord, others are moved to worship. You know, I want to encourage you guys as you're worshiping, if the Lord puts on your heart to raise your hands to him, just do it. Just raise your hands to the King. Why? Because like this one who is reflecting the glory of the Lord, others are desiring and will follow your worship and worship the King. If you feel the Lord put it on your heart maybe to kneel down, kneel down. You might want to bring knee pads. People will follow because we desire to worship the Lord. You know, the same spirit that's in you as you are desiring to just lift up your hands to the King, that same spirit is hovering over each one of us. And we're looking for someone to lead us. Do it. We're watching Robert as he's leading us in song, and all of a sudden the spirit just does something, and I find myself face down just saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Those who reflect the Lord, as they begin to point to the Lord, others begin to fall and worship the Lord. I like that. And they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you create all things, and by your will they exist, and they were created. It's the King. Jesus sitting on the throne. As I read this week, I went back and forth and I read it. Okay, 40 minutes. Okay, 30 minutes. Lord, what's the Rhema word for me today? What do I take away with? It's Palm Sunday. How does this fit with what you want me to talk about? What is going to fill the hearts of the congregation? John was snatched up, and the first thing that John would see is a throne. And he has to deal with that throne and that one sitting on the throne. And we looked at the tabernacle as they would walk in. There's that brass altar of sacrifice, and we could go no farther until we dealt with that. But today we're not in heaven and we're not under the law. But today, standing before us is the cross. And people would say, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And a week later, they would shout out, crucify him. crucify him. He didn't measure up to their expectations. They were thinking this king would ride up on a stallion and conquer Rome, and yet he didn't. Away with such a man. We have the cross that sits before us, that place of sacrifice. In heaven, there's thunders and there's lightning and there's this display of majesty. And then do you remember when the law was given? That trumpet was so loud that people said, "You go talk to him. We're too afraid." But on Calvary on that day, you remember when the sun turned black and the earth would shake and the veil would be rent from top to bottom, giving access to you and to me that we can go right on in. The heavenly throne at Calvary, earth couldn't even handle it. As Jesus would cry out, "It is finished, paid in full, forgiven, redeemed, sanctified." And the earth just couldn't, I mean, it would shake. It would turn black. In heaven, we saw there was a sea of glass, and in the tabernacle is that laver filled with water. But on Calvary, it wasn't so, because from his side, blood and water would flow. He died for you and for me. You see, when the heart is stressed out to capacity, it actually ruptures. And Jesus literally died from a broken heart. He died to set us free. Today, we approach God on the basis of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16. Romans 5, for God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. Because of the cross, I'm set free. Because of the cross, I have access to him. Oh, there'll be a day when he'll call us up home, but right now I have the cross. Not just the cross. Next week we're going to talk about 3 days later. Next week we're going to talk about an empty tomb. We're going to talk about the power of his resurrection. Paul would say, "I would want to know nothing but to know the power of your resurrection and the what? The fellowship of your suffering." You know, no death, no resurrection. So here's the deal. If you find yourself on the throne, if you find yourself on the throne, can I just make a suggestion? Get off. You see, Jesus needs to be on the throne. I would say crucify the flesh, but you know what? The flesh can't crucify the flesh. Have you ever tried to crucify the flesh? I mean, imagine laying down on a cross and taking a hammer. You can probably nail your feet. You can probably nail one hand, but you couldn't nail the other hand. The flesh can't do it. It's only a work of the Spirit. And really, what did Jesus cry? It's finished. He's doing a work transforming your life. It's the cross. I want to close with just one saying that I heard years ago. It says, Jesus didn't come to make good men better, but to make dead men alive. He came to set us free and cause us to live a life of abundance. He loves you and he loves me. Oh, the wonder of the cross. The power of the cross. There's a poem I want us just to listen to. Forget who wrote it, but it's interesting. And it kind of reveals some of the freedom that we have in Christ as we simply let go. So we're going to pray, and then I'm going to just step back, and Ray's going to click that button that says play. And let's just listen. So Heavenly Father, as we briefly look at the throne room, what can we say? But there's one like a Sardis stone, the blood stone. And he reflects love. And he is like the jasper stone that reflects light and purity. and it's you, Lord. John's amazed. He can't even describe it. He has to use words to piece it together. And Lord, I pray that as we look at the cross, that words can't really describe how we feel, because we know that we're not worthy, but we know you are. So as this Palm Sunday, as we celebrate and say Hosanna to the King, we recognize that you are the King, and you are on the throne forever and ever. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.